Hello? Good morning, church. Can you hear me all right? It's so good to see my family. You know, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord begins to train your eye to see Jesus in other people. When you can recognize and read Jesus so well in the Bible that you can start reading Jesus in other people's lives. And we are epistles read and known by all men. When people look at your life, they should see the letters in red. Amen? And I see the sacrifice of praise in the house of God today. You know, you see Pastor Joel up here. He lost his throat. He's sick. Tina's sick. But they're up here praising God, giving themselves sacrificially. I love Pastor Greg and Tina. They're like parents to me. Joel and Jody. I mean, you guys are just, you're my family, the whole church body here. You have all been so kind to me and encouraging, writing me emails overseas. I just want to say thank you. Bless you. I see Jesus in you. And you're always an encouragement to me. And so I've been praying, and I have a couple things to share with you this morning and a word from the Lord for the church. So what I'd like to share with you this morning is what's been happening overseas. Then I have a little news to share with you, my church. I'm very close with you, so I'll share some intimate things with you. And then I'll share the message with you. So I guess I'd like to start like this. About 9 years ago, I was a heroin addict. And I had been in the mental institution. And I was a gone case. I had ADHD. I was bipolar, I was depressed, I had anxiety. But praise God, where the doctors failed, Jesus prevailed. I had a group of believers that are here involved in this church that prayed for me. Now that was at one point, and now here is today. Let me tell you about the ministry today. God has started in 2015, Mercy Works Ministries. The Lord is sending me all around the world. He's adding nations to my calling, where I go to different churches. And I pair up with them, I co-labor with them, I'll give teachings in that church and build up the body, and also, whatever evangelistic hand they have in that community, I will go and share the gospel with unbelievers. So we're either building up the body of Christ or saving souls. And this is what I've been doing overseas, and this is the ministry that you are supporting. From, I guess, it's not year to date, because I think the last time I was here was, I think, last August, but so it's a little over a year now. What has been happening? What have I been doing? Where have your prayers been going? How have you been supporting me? After I left you, I went down to Florida, to Tampa, Florida, and I spoke at a youthful correctional center with about 35 young men. They said a handful of them had known Jesus, but at the end of the meeting, the power of God fell, and all those young men stood up in the prison and came forward and gave their hearts to Jesus. That was in Brooksville, Florida. After that, I traveled to India sometime in October, and for 3 months, I helped care for Brother Douglas Dietert. He's a he runs the Bible school that I went to, and him and Brother Manohar, my Indian pastor and leader in India, we held meetings for about 3 months. So every 3 days to every 5 days, another 100 pastors would come from all around the nation, and we were training them, bringing them to the deeper things of God. So we had leaders affecting many people. So we do intense leadership conferences, and everything we put in them goes, it spreads. You know, if you can touch the pastor, you'll touch the flock. So that was the first 3 months. And then, a little around December, your own church member, Brother Frankie Levecki, joined me for almost 3 months. How many of you guys know Frankie? Just let me see some hands. Wow, just about everybody. Frankie, me, and Brandon, Pastor Greg's son, we would run around in the parking lot as kids here. And Frankie, years later, it was amazing, about 6 years ago or 7 years ago, I had gotten a word in India, and I sent it to him that God was calling him to the ministry, among other things, And if you remember, he shared here before he went to India. How many of you remember that? Yeah? And he put up a word here that I had given him that came to pass 5 years later. And then who would have known he would have came on the mission field? And me and him spent many days in prayer. You know, we have a lot of time. We don't have a congregation. And I watched Frankie Lovecki learn how to read his Bible and pray 4 hours every day and sometimes more. He struggled and he did it. And Frankie was sharing with congregations and of believers. And I even saw him share in Hindu government schools the gospel with all children, about 300 of them. If you can imagine Frankie doing that. I saw him sharing in the slums of India. There's a tin little rack and dirty floors, and these people barely have clothes, a second pair of clothes. And here's Frankie showing the love of God. And he did wonderful and great, and he did brilliant. And he shared in the villages, and he prayed for many people. It was such a blessing. I want to say thank you for sending him. He really brought glory to the name of Jesus. The believers were edified, and I believe when he was doing prayers of salvation, that those consecrations that those children made were for real. Some of them were saying, how am I going to go home and tell my parents? What a beautiful thing. Spent 6 months in India, and then from there, I went directly to Malaysia, and 28 days, I spoke 25 messages. About every third or fourth day, I was traveling to a new place, always sleeping in a different area. When I got back, I talked to Pastor Joel. I said, Brother Joel, I've been waking up here in New York and in the morning. I don't know where I am. You know what I mean? And he's like, well, they do that. It happens sometimes in the military when they travel a lot. Sometimes you wake up, you won't even know where you are. And that's what we are. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, endure hardships. And that's what we are. And it was just absolutely amazing. I mean, going into these churches and building them up, but then also going into longhouses, which is a longhouse of about 30 different families. Well, I'll go with a group of believers, and we begin to play instruments outside of the house and sing choruses. And then all these Muslims will come out to see this peculiar noise. And at that point, they say, Brother Frank, share. And I have a translator, and I'll share the gospel with them. And we've seen miracles, we've seen people getting saved. I think one of the greatest doors that the Lord opened in Malaysia this last time was speaking in public schools. They had heard my testimony that a man who was drinking and smoking and using drugs had gotten radically saved, and they wanted the message in the schools. So I was getting to speak to 400 to 500 kids in the public schools, which is voluntary. So we would have Christians, Catholics, and some Buddhists come. None of the Muslims would come. But we would have these meetings, and I would preach and share my testimony, usually with a gospel message. And God's power was on that meeting. And many of them confessed Christ. And then wherever we went, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was coming in mass. So, you know, just all these kids, it's hard to describe. The power of God fell, and they were filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the utterance of tongues. And it was amazing, guys. It really was. What you don't know is many of these young people confess Christ. They'll say, oh yeah, I'm a Methodist. Oh yeah, I'm this. But they've never even gone to church before because of the past revivals that have happened in Malaysia. So they're getting saved. They're all getting saved. And those of them that were doing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they confessed Christ and they were speaking in tongues. So God was doing a wonderful work in Malaysia, and he opened up 5 schools like this consecutively. They heard of the word. They said, please come. We heard of the word. Please come. This happens many times overseas. You'll speak at a house. There's all kinds of things in between that doesn't make it into the newsletters, but suddenly there'll be a pastor there, or there'll be somebody of key influence, and they'll say, brother, please come to so-and-so place, and that's what we do. And God is always moving. I mean, time would fail to tell you of just going to after meetings and saying, please, in Malaysia, please just come with me to this one person's house, and they're an unbelievers, and there we just share with them the gospel, and the whole household gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the whole life changes. And they become the one home, the one beacon of light in the longhouse with 30 families that will invite the Christians there, and then that whole place will end up getting saved. That's kind of how it works, and it's a beautiful thing. I came back to the States for about a month. I rested. I went back out for a month right after that to Ecuador. I was doing what we would describe it as tent meetings here back in the old days. They were open-air meetings in Ecuador. I went all around the country with, actually, it's Kathy's uncle, Carlos. He is a minister. So I share in Staten Island with her family's church. And I met Carlos there. He heard the message, and he said, please come. And we just saw the move of God come, guys. We saw signs and wonders. And Carlos is very evangelistic. We would meet people on the side of the road, and we would call them over to the car and tell them about Jesus, and they would be weeping. And souls are getting saved on the street. We tell people at the food market. He would be very, you know, bold to speak to them initially, and then I would pray for them. And I was telling the woman, just God was giving me words of knowledge. Yeah, you keep all your coins under here and you under this chair in the back, and you feel that they have the most value. Is that right? And she says, yeah. I said, that's what God thinks about you. You're like a lost coin. And he calls you so valuable. And he's saying he's found to you. And these people's hearts were moved by the love that he's shown and the word of knowledge that came. And they're getting saved at fruit stands. This is how God was working among us. And this is not the open air meetings that are set up where they have big speakers and a crowd will come of believers, and then they grab everybody in the community, and people are also outside their houses listening to what is this. Some of them are screaming though. Turn it down and all this, but they don't listen. They just want the word to go forward. Okay. Well, that was some of the work that we did. I came back here again, and then I got sent out back to India for some special meetings where I had a chance to work with Brother Manohar, and I got to encourage about 900 pastors and 300 evangelists. It was such an awesome time. The Lord came to them and really strengthened them. I spoke a message that is seared on my heart forever. Crucified men preached the crucified Christ, and those men responded to live a sacrificial life, and that they would be leaders that would give, that would put others first, or yeah, be a leader of, how do we put it? A leader of esteeming others better than yourself, of giving yourself to others. So it was a wonderful, wonderful time. God really touched it. And since then, I've been in the United States. I've been touring around the country. And I just finished Wisconsin. Been a month out there. And the Lord has been coming to the people. I've just been encouraging them, like I'm here with you today, telling them what's happening overseas. And I wanted to share that with you guys. And the reason I started off with saying that I was a drug addict and that people prayed for me is because I'm not special. And I just want to tell you again, as you know, that if you have any loved ones that are straying away, if you know anybody that's as bad as being in a mental institution, if you know anybody who is using heroin or has put needle in their veins, I want to say to you that God intends on wiping away all your tears. He is the power of the resurrection. I'm nobody special, but somebody prayed for me. Some pillars in the house of in God's house here prayed for me. And that's what the Lord is asking you to be, a pillar of prayer, to stand in the gap. He's looking for a man. He's looking for somebody to sacrifice. And if you would pray, just believe. That's all God wants you to do, is believe what you're praying. It's going to happen. And if he did it for me, if he did it for my mother, he'll do it for your family members. Hallelujah. God is doing it. He's wonderful. There's nobody like our Jesus. And the best thing about him is he's not that far away. He lives right here. He's right here in Mary and Ross. Hallelujah. Well, that's some of the work that's happening overseas. I wanted to share that with you. And also, I want to share some really good news with you. I got engaged. My fiance is here, so Deirdre, can you come up here? So this is Deirdre Martin, my soon-to-be bride. So I've known Deirdre now for 6 years, and we've been good friends. and the Lord opened up our eyes a couple months ago, and we know that this is the Lord, and it's very beautiful because we have a long background. While I was in India, we would speak for hours over the phone, an hour, 2 hours, one time 3 hours, just talking and praying for one another, and the Lord has done something great. So church family, I bring you a new daughter. Her name is Deirdre. Did you want to say anything? Okay. Praise the Lord. God is good, guys. So I guess I should tell you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. I'm going to run around a little bit, but I want you to have your Bibles open to Judges 14. Judges chapter 14. Wait for you to lift up your eyes. I'll get your eye contact, and I'll know that you have your place in the Word of God. Just wait. A couple people are still turning their pages. Hallelujah. You know, the Word says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." And that's how we come to God today. We quiet our souls and we're expecting Him to meet us in this house. How could we expect anything else from the God who came down to heaven and died on a cross for us? The God that came down in the heaven and is walking in the midst of the golden lampstands. He is in the midst of this church. He's the God who is going to come down and change something in your inner man this morning. He has that desire. Do you believe it? Can you receive it? We serve the God of Acts 2, and that fire is available today, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God that transforms heroin addicts and puts them on the mission field. Glory to Jesus. So with expectation, Father God, we come to your altar. It's not any regular altar. This is the throne of grace. We come to you boldly, and we found courage to pray because of your promises that are yea and amen. And Father, I'm asking you that you would release a word full of spirit and life to encourage the brethren in their hearts. That this word would bread, Lord, to encourage them to go through the days ahead. That they would have a spiritual excitement that Acts 2 is alive and breathing today. That they are in fact the Acts 29 church. The Acts church of today. Hallelujah. And I believe, Lord, for this congregation that you intend by coming by the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Jesus to open their eyes to see the wonders of your marvelous ways that know no bounds, for your understanding is infinite. My Jesus, what a glorious mind of Christ this is you have given me to look into in your holy Bible. Thank you for unraveling your nature in this word that I can read in between the lines and know God. And that's what I'm asking, Lord, that the intimacy and love that you have so generously given me and so many here would be multiplied this morning by your tender mercies because of your love, not because of our efforts. My God, I know, Lord, you hear my voice. You always hear my voice. But I ask you for your power once again, the power of impartation, the power of understanding, and the power, Lord, to grasp onto spiritual things and make them easy enough and practical enough to walk them out here on the earth. I believe for your people, for your glory. Open up your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The name of this message is Keeping from Judgment by Knowing His Ways. Again, keeping from judgment by knowing His ways. When we know the high ways of God, his high exalted ways, it humbles our hearts and it keeps us from judging other people. When God's ways are big in our eyes, we become small in our own eyes, and it keeps us from judging other people. So that's what this message is intended today. It's not about judgment necessarily, or even us judging, but it's about knowing God's high and exalted ways that know no bounds. Psalms 147 and verse 5 says, his understanding is infinite. It goes on and on and on. Friend, it knows no bounds. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says, God speaks, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The earth, if you look at its atmosphere, is about 7 miles. At its highest point, it's 87,000 miles. So we can measure that out. And at its highest point, we'll see 87,000 miles. But if you start from the earth to the heavens, that's infinite. The Hubble telescope hasn't found the end of the universe, and that's how high and how lofty and how awesome God's mind is. This is the mind of Christ. This is the Holy One who spoke by his breath, released the Spirit to hover over the face of the earth, and created the outside world. He's the one that released with his breath on the inner man, the soul, and it became a living being. He made the outside world with his breath. He made the inside world with his breath. This is God. His thoughts are past finding out. This is Jesus. You know, that wisdom of the cross Paul talks about. He talks in 2 Corinthians, he says, however, we speak wisdom among the mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. Which none of these rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about this wisdom of the cross. He outsmarted the devil. He outsmarted the Romans. He outsmarted everyone. They would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Would we ever think about this? To send the most holy God, his Son, onto the earth? Oh God, you have prepared a body for me. And he lived sinless, and he died, and he rose again, when he himself had purged our sins and was raised to the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus, who does not the accuser of the brethren, but is so tender as to have mercy on us and look at us. You know, this Jesus, he is the judge of all judges. And we have no right to judge. He is the one that's sitting on the judgment seat. Yes, he sits on a mercy seat, but he is the one that judges. And the root of all our judgment comes out of self-love. It says, I love myself so much, I think I know. I know it all. And by things that people do to you or don't do to you, you judge them. Whether they favor you or they don't favor you, you judge them. We judge by the outward appearance. But God sees the heart. Nothing is so high and lofty as man's mind. Jesus was crucified at the cross. It was also known as Golgotha, when translated, the place of the skull. Jesus was crucified at the place of the skull. These high and lofty thoughts need to be crucified. Who are we to judge? God is judge. Did you live sinless? Did you raise from the dead? that you should judge other people? Do you dare to sit on his throne, which is known as the heavens itself and the earth his footstool? We have no right to take that place. Time would fail to tell of how high and awesome our God is. I'm going to keep this message short, and I want to give you three examples today about God's high ways that will keep us from judging other people. Amen? All right. All right, let me give a New Testament example and let me flow into this. All right, so New Testament, let's look at Joseph and Mary. New Testament, just for an example in the New Testament. We're going to look at three examples in the Old Testament. Joseph sees Mary, you're pregnant. How did this happen? Well, I got overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and you know, she didn't say that. He thought she was in sin. He thought to put her away secretly. But really, God was trying to birth something. And I mean, how many times do we get into situations where we're like, oh yeah, this person's in sin. This person's doing the wrong thing. But God is actually trying to birth something in their lives, and we have no idea what God is doing. We have no idea. And we take it upon ourselves to sit in the judgment seat, which is absolutely insane. For judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. The minute you judge somebody else, you cut off your own mercy. There is the life cycle of mercy, okay? We have to be in the life cycle of mercy. It's like the flowing spring. As long as the spring flows, there's life. Blessed are those who give mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You give mercy, you get mercy. You give mercy, you get mercy. The minute you judge, your mercy is cut off. It's gone. You show no mercy. You're cut off of that life cycle of mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, if I was in the place of Joseph and I were to judge somebody, I'd cut myself off from that life cycle of mercy. I feel dry inside. I feel horrible because I've took the place of God. I have no right. I haven't died for anybody's sins. I haven't lived sinless. I haven't risen from the dead. I have no right. That's what happens. But when I would choose rather to be on the judgment seat and be on the mercy seat and pray for that person, that's when mercy triumphs over judgment. If you could, let your mercy prayers outweigh your judgments, and mercy will triumph over judgment. You know, you think about people critically sometimes. Yes? No. Yeah? You let your mercy prayers outweigh them, and you will see victory in your life. All right, so that's New Testament. Old Testament, we're going to look at one example is going to be Samson, then we're going to look at Rehoboam, and then we're going to look at King Shion in the Old Testament. God's ways perfect his will. Okay? Psalms 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. God's ways perfect his will. And what God will do sometimes is he'll allow a type of blindness to happen in people's lives. A type of blindness, so that they can't see. And he'll use that to perfect his will. An example of that is Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So just think about that. God has allowed the Jews for a time to be blind, so the fullness, so we would get saved. So the fullness of the Gentiles comes. So God allows a type of blindness. So here are these three highways of God that perfect his will. And it's a type of blindness that it allows to happen to people to perfect his will. And when we see these highways of God, we just say, I've just became very small in my eyes. God has become big, and I'm not going to judge nobody. That's the point. Let's look at Samson. Read verses 1 through 3. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, "Get her for me." father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among your brothers or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Point one, God's ways allow undealt with weakness to perfect his will. Undealt with weakness to perfect his will. You ever see somebody just get saved and they kind of grind on you a little bit? You know what I'm saying? And they start working in you a better nature and you're saying, "Oh, it's going to cost me grace like it cost Jesus grace." And they begin to refine you. It's undealt with weakness God will use. And God had allowed a type of blindness to fall upon Samson. I mean, would you look at this? He's not honoring his mother and father. "We want you to marry somebody who's a Jew, not somebody outside, because that would be breaking the law." And he's completely not obeying his mother and father. And on top of that, he's breaking the laws of God. You know, we shouldn't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And I would never advise anybody to do that. That's just simply unwise. But here we're going to see that the Lord actually had allowed this blindness to come upon him. Verse 4. He was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It was of the Lord. God hadn't dealt with him in his life yet. Why? He was trying to perfect his will. And you know, if we're an outsider in modern days, we would say, "Wow, look at this son. Look at this daughter. They're supposed to be Christians. They don't obey. What kind of teachers or parents are they? They're not honoring the parents. Oh man, dating an unbeliever, that's just horrible. How could you do such a thing?" And you're so quick to judge. But how do you know? Did God speak to you directly? Because that's the only way you know. It's the only way. God has to speak to you. And then you're not even called to judge them. You're called to stand in the gap and intercede for mercy. These are the highways of God, so exalted. Yet we do use wisdom. I mean, for Samson, it didn't work out well marrying an unbeliever. Read the story. I will never advise anybody to marry an unbeliever. It's hurtful. They don't have the same principles. What is truth? Truth is God's word. At the same time, this is the marvelous part. God has the right to bend his laws and do what he likes. Can you understand that? I can't. But here it is. And sometimes, very rarely, God will tell somebody to do such a thing. In India, there was a woman who told her pastor, "God told me to marry this unbeliever." And he couldn't believe it. He didn't authorize it, but she knew that it was the Lord, and she went and married him. And then 2 years later, this man got saved. And then now they have a beautiful ministry that meets the whole nation's needs. Very rarely, slim to none. But me personally, I'm telling you, I would never advise anybody that. Never. I'd probably be like that pastor. Why? Because it doesn't end well for Samson. And it won't end well for you either if you date an unbeliever. But the mystery in all this is that God bends his laws. He has the right to do what he likes. And sometimes God will actually use an undealt weakness in somebody's life to perfect his will. So let us stand back in holy awe of this mind that knows no bounds, this awesome, awesome mind of Christ. We become small in our own eyes. God becomes big, and it keeps us from judging other people. For which one of us wants to cut off our own mercy? Step out of the life cycle of mercy. And which of us can ever claim, "I have been sinless" or "raised from the dead"? We have no right. God is judge. Please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Let me give you the story of Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He gets the kingdom. And now all of his subjects in all of Israel and Judah come to him. And they want them to lessen the burden and yoke of all the labor that their father made them do. And he gets advice from the elders and then from his friends his own age. And the elders give him wise advice, and the youth his own age give him pretty foolish advice. It's just very foolish advice. And what the elders advise him is that just lighten up the yoke of the people and they'll serve you for life. That's what you should do. But then the younger people advise, this is what you should say to the people. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. And that's what he says to the people. Could you imagine? And these people absolutely rebel. We're not going to come under you. We're not going to listen to you. And this foolish decision split the kingdom. And it was just Benjamin and Judah that was left. And all the other 10 tribes went to the north. And then there was the south. A split came into the kingdom because of foolish advice. Point number two. God allows unwise choices to perfect his will. God allows unwise choices to perfect his will. Just look here at verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite and Jeroboam the son of Nebat. But this turn of events was from the Lord. Rehoboam is furious. The kingdom is split. It's come out of his hands. He's lost his power. He's lost his dignity. So he gathers everybody to war. And he's going to go fight to get it back. But then the prophet speaks. Starting in verse 22, it's a man named Shemaiah. In verse 24, prophesies. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house. For this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. This thing is from me. This turn of events was from the Lord. God allowed a type of blindness to come upon Rehoboam. And he made an unwise choice. But that is what perfected God's will. How many of you are getting heated at politicians right now? Democrat, Republican, whatever it is, Hillary Clinton, Trump. And you see people in office right now and your blood is boiling. And you're saying, I can hardly take turning on the television, whether it's Fox or whatever you watch, CBS, whatever you watch, and you can't stand it. And you're saying, man, it starts off by saying, oh, you know what, these guys are unwise. Then it goes to foolish, and then finally it just comes to the heart of all of it, and you're like, they're an idiot. And you cut off your own mercy, and you don't even know that, who knows, maybe God is perfecting his will. Oh, what about unwise parenting? You see the parents making unwise choices for their children, and you say, I don't know about that. I would never do anything again. You know what? They're just heartless people. That's where your mind starts going. What about leadership in the church? You see some unwise things happening. Maybe not here. Maybe in the Universal Church. Maybe you watch Daystar and you see some unwise choices. Maybe you see something in Hillsong or Planet Shakers and you just see unwise decisions everywhere. Maybe it's as big as for you. Maybe you're really into politics and you're looking overseas. I don't know what it is for you, what you're into, but the point is perhaps, is it possible that you're seeing a split in the nation? That you're seeing a split in someone's household? That you're seeing a split in the nations? just like there was a split in Rehoboam's house? And you're saying, I just think that these people are moronic. But perhaps, maybe, just maybe, God is using this for his glory. God's ways perfect his will. And the point is, again, who knows what God is doing? We don't. But let's not sit in the judgment seat. Let's come behind people. Let's back them up. Let's pray for them. God could be working. Our third example. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Oh, and we love Moses, the man of God. Let my people go. He goes up to Pharaoh again and again. Let my people go. Let my people go. And it was so beautiful because finally he let the people go and they came out to the desert by the Red Sea and they went through that and they went through to the other side. They applied the blood to the household door and then they went out through this Red Sea, which represents being saved by the blood of Jesus and then a spiritual baptism into Christ through the waters. And then after 40 years in the desert, they come to a place of Shion and Og, two different kings before Moses departs. There's two victories after the wilderness. And when they go through Shion to see the king of Shion, he refuses to let them pass through. And I just want to read this passage to you. Here it is. Starting in verse 26. And I, this is Moses, sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Shion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass on just as the who dwell in Seir of the Moabites cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. Here it is. But Shion, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And this was to give Israel the land. Point three, God's ways make obstinate hearts to perfect his will. God's ways make obstinate hearts, hard hearts sometimes, to perfect his will. Isn't that what it says about Pharaoh? Isn't that why the glory of God was shown to Israel? And God hardened his heart. And I understand there's different doctrinal views. He refused the mercy of God, and God hardened his heart. That was a consequence of refusing God's mercy. Some people view it that way. Some people view it as, no, God hardened his heart to do what he wanted to do. That's not what we're debating here today. What we're taking the word of God at point blank and saying, God hardened this man's heart and made it obstinate to perfect his will. Well, that was dumb, right? That was real silly. Why would he be so stubborn? All he had to do was let him go through the land and then he would have kept everything. I mean, how long will these people be stiff-necked? How long will they be hard-hearted? You see where we're going with this? You see, many times we judge people and we're like, man, they're like a dog going back to their own vomit. When I got saved, it wasn't like that. It's been 10 years and their hearts are obstinate. Their spirit is hard. And it happens in the secret place of your own room, talking with loved ones. But there is no living creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're going to give account to God. and everything will be naked, everything will be open. All your inside motives and all the judgments and everything is going to be exposed before God in the light of his face. I pray he's exposing you now, and there might be conviction that would lead you to repentance. You see, it starts off as people saying, oh, you know, he's got a hardened spirit, they're stiff-necked, you know, they're a stubborn mule, they're a useless fellow. Finally, they're useless. You've cut them off. You've completely cut them off. But what you've actually done is you've cut off your own mercy. Maybe they've been merciless, but now you've just done the same exact thing. But when we look at these people, it's very easy to judge. But Jesus doesn't throw stones, does he? He doesn't throw stones. He might convict, but he doesn't condemn. Oh, we love our precious Jesus. Even though we may see somebody again and again going back to their own vomit, brothers and sisters, I beckon to you to look to the high ways of God. For there is nothing so lofty and as exalted as the thoughts of men on this earth. And those thoughts need to be crucified. How do you overcome any of this? Well, I'm going to give you a story and my testimony of how this message even came to me. I was here in New York, and there was a girl that I knew that was going to a major church in the city, and I did not like it. And she would go to that club, that church has like a club-like atmosphere. And she would go to clubs in the morning, and then and in the nighttime, sometimes she'd go to clubs. And when they talk about church, they say, oh, well, let's go to a cool church. We don't want to go, you know, or when they're evangelizing, let's come with me to a cool church. It's not like those other churches. I'm like, is it a cool church or is it a cool Jesus? What's going on? What are you trying to sell here? Do you really like the church or do you like clubs? What's going on? And then I traveled down to Florida. I had some work there. And while I'm in Florida, I was very critical about a band called Korn. They're a heavy metal band. One of their songs is Adidas. It stands for All Day I Dream About Sex. That's the kind of band that this is. Heavy metal music. And two of these guys get saved. This is in the newspapers. You could look at this in any kind of Christian magazine. You could see it. And they came out of the band in the beginning. And then they said, God spoke to us to stay in this band. And I'm trying to imagine them singing this song with a harmony of praise to the Lord in their hearts, saying, this is not working. Something's wrong. And I was very upset. Not a little upset, very upset, because I got saved and came out of all that stuff. And then I saw a video called Holy Spirit. And I wish Brandon was here. He would know. Evangelist Todd White was in it. He loves him. He's working with these two men on the line, where there is a whole crowd going into this Colosseum to listen to this band. And while they're on the line, these men in Korn are coming out with the evangelist, and they're calling them. Hey, come here, we want something to tell you. They're telling them about Jesus. They're saying the sinner's prayer. They're praying for them. On the video, you can watch the man's leg grow. Miracles are happening. And I'm saying, and I'm so humbled and baffled, and I don't understand. And then after I go to Florida, I went to India. And while I'm in India, I start reading about Samson. And I said, oh God, you use an undealt with weakness in his life to perfect your will. And I was crushed suddenly at just how heartless and compassionless I had been. For I had not cared that this girl was probably not doing the right thing. I had no compassion for her. I only had judged her in my self-love, thinking I know everything. And maybe, just maybe, God has not dealt with this thing. There's a type of blindness in her life to perfect your will, O God. She might not be honoring her heavenly Father. She might be going out and doing the wrong thing, but who knows? Maybe you're perfecting your will. Maybe it's the same way with Corn, this band. I don't know. I read these examples in the Bible and I was humbled. Because I saw an amazing God using things I never thought he could. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And here's my testimony. And here's the way out this morning. If you would let your mercy prayers outweigh your judgments, you'll see the victory. Like a scale. If you can talk about things with people. And you don't have to judge them and condemn them. You could talk about them. But I've learned this lesson over the years. As much as you're talking about people, pray for them twice as much. And if you're not praying for them at all, you know what? You should keep your mouth shut. Unless you have been sinless and you have risen from the dead. Don't take the place of judge. You see, the indication is your compassion goes for people. You're heartless. Now you have an obstinate spirit, just like you blame those people who were going back to their own vomit. You lose your compassion. You lose that sympathy. You lose your pity. You lose those eyes like flames of fire to see people's needs and do something about it. But once you pray mercy, you'll see you come back into that life cycle and mercy triumphs over judgment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now I say to you, brothers and sisters, have you judged other people because of their weakness? Maybe God is used and using an undealt weakness in their life. Are you guilty? Have you done that? Have you stood in the place as judge in your heart and made it a judgment seat rather than a mercy seat? Have you judged other people because of their unwise choices? Maybe God was using that. Why don't you throw in the towel today and surrender and say you just don't know it all? Have you judged people because of their hard hearts? Have you? I'm not pausing because I... necessarily because of this. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to start to brood upon you now. There's slowly a move of the Spirit coming into this place. It's just, God is coming to you. God wants you to have a pure heart so you could see God. Examine your heart for a minute, please. These are the convictions, these 3 points are the convictions that God is coming to you today. He wants you to have a pure heart so you could see God. Do you need to repent? That's the instructions in this message. One is repent, and the second is pray mercy instead of judging, and you'll see the victory. So I say to you again, are you guilty today? Do you need to repent? And the second thing is, you back it up by saying, yes, I will repent, and I'm going to prove it by praying for that person. And not one person will leave this church condemned. Because after you begin to pray for that person, when the devil comes and says, that preacher was right, you do judge people, you judge everybody, you can turn back to the devil and say, I did, but I repented. And the proof that my repentance is real is that I'm praying for them, devil. So get underneath my feet. Amen? Let us have a time of prayer.